Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Mark Moore. He's the teaching pastor at Christ Church of the Valley in Phoenix, Arizona.
If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to the prayer of the day in the book of Philemon. And good luck finding Philemon. It's like a little bitty book in the middle of the New Testament. Kind of hard to find, but worth it when you land there. In fact, it is so small, Philemon can fit on one piece of paper. This actually is a replica of the book of Philemon that we produced. This is it. That's the whole book. So we're going to do what they did 2,000 years ago, and in church, we're going to read this letter to gain some wisdom from God of the days that we live in. Now, as we read this letter, you're going to notice some names. Like, there are 10 names in the first two verses, the last two verses. Some of them are familiar. For example, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. You probably heard of them. To Philemon. Now, Philemon was apparently the host of this house church. And some of you have been hosting watch parties in your house, so you get that. And he's called a dear friend and fellow worker. And then he names, our best guess is that this is Philemon's wife, Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Now, we don't know really who Archippus is. Some people think it's maybe Philemon's son. My guess is he's probably the pastor of the church. So those are five names in the first couple verses. In the end of the book, there are other names like Epaphras, Aristarchus, Mark, Demas, Luke. Again, some familiar, some not. The reason I bring that up is if you take those 10 names and you Google them in the Bible, they will show up in two places. In this little letter here, Philemon. The other is a letter called Colossians. You've probably heard of it. It's four times the length of this little letter. Now, what that tells us is Philemon, this letter, and Colossians were written by the same person, at the same time, and to the same people. Why? Why would you do two different letters? Well, whenever you write a letter, or when Paul wrote a letter, there's 17 of them in the New Testament, he wrote to address a specific problem at a specific place at a specific time. And in Colossians, that's why he wrote that letter, is to address a specific problem. But there's a second problem here. And it's not the problem of the whole church, it's the problem of Philemon. And so Paul kind of airs his dirty laundry and says, read this letter in front of the whole church. The church is meeting at his home, and his wife is standing there with everyone else, and he reads the problem that Philemon has. You want to know what the problem is? It's actually a person. The person who is Philemon's problem is a dude named Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was Philemon's runaway slave. I don't know how that sits with you. Like, why would a Christian who has a house in his home ever own a slave? Well, before you get too sideways with Philemon, just understand, everybody, slavery was everywhere, and every rich person owned a slave. In fact, in the major cities, there were more slaves than citizens. So don't criticize him for what he didn't know was wrong. Now, by God's grace, we have evolved as a culture, and everybody agrees slavery is a systemic evil. Everybody agrees with that. Do you know why they agree with that? Do you know why slavery was abolished in the Western world? It started with this little letter. The foundations of eroding that kind of slavery are right here. So whether you're a Christian, a pre-Christian, a post-Christian, this is a critically important document for our culture. So we're going to read it together. And I just want to address what Paul is addressing for Philemon and Onesimus. Somehow, Onesimus runs away. I know why. He wanted freedom. But when you run away, you typically, the slaves went to a large metropolitan area. Some will guess it's Rome, others Ephesus. I think it's Ephesus, so we're going to go with that. He goes to Ephesus. 250,000 people. He can blend in. The majority are slaves, and so he's got a lot of people who are slaves or former slaves and other runaways who can protect him in a crowd. And I don't know what happened, but he winds up in jail. And maybe he was caught, or maybe he committed another crime. But in jail, he meets a guy named Paul. And you know what Paul does. He does what Paul always does. He preaches Christ. And this young runaway slave gets converted by Paul in a jail cell. And then Paul, this is so difficult. He said, you were born again under my watch. Therefore, I'm your spiritual father. So Onesimus, I am ordering you, go home. You know what the cost was for a runaway slave who got caught? Minimum. They would beat him brutally. Often until they maimed him physically or killed him. So Onesimus is going, Paul, are you sure about this? And Paul is like, Onesimus, trust me. There's something more important than your freedom. There's something more important for your safety and security. And I'm going to do everything I can, no promises, but I will do everything I can to convince Philemon to accept you back and not beat you to a pulp. And this letter is Paul's argument to Philemon, accept him back. Let's dig in. I'm going to begin in verse 8. Therefore, Paul says, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Now, pause right there. Paul is living in a shame honor culture. What that means is he wants to save face for Philemon. So he's not going to force him to do anything. He's going to ask him as a Christian brother to do the right thing. Verse 9, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, when you say Paul, like, Paul's an apostle, man. He could force Philemon to accept him, but he's not going to force anybody to do anything. He's going to appeal to love. And then he says, I'm an old man. Now, when you hear old man, you probably think past your prime. In their culture, that was the prime of life. We hear old, they hear elder. And Paul's going, as an elder, as an older man, as an apostle, and by the way, I shouldn't even have to mention this, I'm in prison for preaching Christ. So whatever I'm asking you to do, Philemon, is nothing more difficult than I've already done. Next verse. That I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains. He's your slave, he's my son. Take good care of him. By the way, Onesimus was a common name that owners would give to slaves. You know what it meant? Onesimus means useful. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. Clever play on his name. He's now living up to his name because of Paul. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. It's actually not an exact translation. It's the right translation, it's not exact translation. The word heart is not up here. Like the word Paul used is not the heart. It is the word splanchna. Fun to say, splanchna. Not here, it's here. It's your bowels. And you probably felt like, you know, you got a pit in your stomach. You felt emotions here, right? So we would say, you broke my heart. They would say, you busted my bowels, which is disgusting. But Paul's saying, he's my splanchna, and I want you to take care of him. Verse 13, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Now, read between the lines. Paul's going, bro, you and I are friends. I'm in prison in Ephesus, you're over there in Colossae, you never came to me. It's 100 miles and that's by foot, that's a long way, so I get it. Like, I'm not busting your chops for not coming to see me. All I'm saying is Onesimus has done for me what you didn't. And I'd love to keep him longer, in fact, but I'm gonna send him back to you. Verse 14, I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. And again, he's saving face for Philemon. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while, like it wasn't long, it was just a little while, was that you might have him back forever. Because Paul brought Onesimus to Christ, Philemon and Onesimus are going to be brothers for all eternity. And when you put eternity in the balance, it changes your perspective of the problems you're facing right now. What we're about to read in the very next verse, verse 16, is the foundational verse that was what eroded this kind of systemic evil of slavery. Now, it would take 1,700 years before the Western world caught up to Paul's theology. But just keep in mind, this verse, this little letter, is what destroyed an evil institution, at least in the Western world, both Great Britain and the Americas. No longer a slave. I want you to take him back. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is dear to me, and even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Listen to how Paul talks about Onesimus. He says, Philemon, you formerly had him. He was a slave. He was a piece of property. But I want you to receive him back, not as property, but as a person, as a human being. And that's good, because at least in our culture, we understand human rights and the value of every human being. But that's not enough, because you know as well as I do that just because you consider another person human does not mean that you won't treat them like an animal. You know, all over our world, all over our country, there are people who are treated like animals. So believing, just this humanitarianism, say, yeah, you're human, I'm human, we're all human, just believing that another person is human is not going to destroy the systemic evils that we face as human beings. Until you accelerate your view, heighten your view of them from human to brother, sister, we will still mistreat people. And we won't even see it because everyone in our culture is doing it. What Paul is doing here, you might say, well, why didn't he just come out and say slavery's bad, get rid of it? Because that would do no good. The entire culture was revolved, especially the economic culture, revolved around the slavery institution. If Paul says slavery is bad, they just write him off. Rather, what Paul does, instead of dealing with it head on, face to face, he undermines the foundation of racism, which is the dehumanization of the other person. And once you accept them as a brother and sister, you cannot mistreat them as an animal. It was a brilliant strategy. And I just want to point out here in verse 16 that Jesus Christ is the only hope for overcoming the systemic evils that we face. Here's why. In this little letter, Paul mentions himself twice. He mentions Philemon once. He mentions Onesimus once by name. But Jesus Christ, 8 times. Church, if we are going to confront the evils of our day, it is going to be by preaching the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. Because outside of Jesus, there is no authority high enough to convince me to give up my rights in lieu of your rights. Verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, the Greek word is koinonos. If you've been around church like forever, you maybe heard of koinonia. It's a word for fellowship. Look, this isn't just having a party together. This isn't having a meal together. This is a word that they used for business partners. We are in business as a church, as a community, to bring Jesus Christ to every man, woman, and child that we can in our city. That is our business. And Paul is saying, Philemon, if you're in business with me, here's what you need to do. Welcome Onesimus back as a brother. Verse 18, if he has done anything wrong, or owes you anything, charge it to me. Did he? Probably. If you're a slave and you're gonna run away, you're gonna go to a big city, you need some cash to sustain you. He probably did actually steal from Onesimus, and Paul goes, hey, I'll pay it back. And if he releases Onesimus, you know what that value of a slave was in our economy? $38,000. Paul didn't have that kind of cash in prison. He spends it all on building churches. So verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. This is a personal IOU. I will pay it back. Not to mention, like, I'm not even gonna mention this because, you know, that would be intimidating. I'm not gonna mention, like, I'm not gonna say it out loud that you owe me your soul. Oops, he said it. Paul not only brought Onesimus to Christ, he brought Philemon to Christ. So Philemon, man, I know what I'm asking you to do is a big deal. Like, I get it. It's a big deal. So I'm not even gonna remind you that before you met me, you were going to hell. So I'm not even gonna mention that. Just gonna ask you to do the right thing. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my splunkna in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. What is that? Well, what's Paul asking him to do? He's asking him to receive Onesimus back and don't beat him until he's mutilated. Don't do that. I'm asking you to receive him, not as a slave, but as a brother. Now, you may still own him, but if Philemon does beyond what Paul asked, what is the only next step he can take? Emancipation. Letting him go as a free man. That's the next step. That's a huge ask. And I just want to put this in perspective for you. Paul has asked Onesimus to go back at the risk of being beaten or even killed. And now he's asking Philemon, probably even a bigger ask. See, Philemon, as one of the wealthy patrons of the city, he was in a, we'll call it a country club, of other wealthy patrons who also all own slaves. If he doesn't beat a runaway slave, the risk is a rebellion. You familiar with the movie Spartacus? It was a real thing. It was a real fear. In many cities, there were more slaves than citizens, and if the slaves get the upper hand, oh, God help us all. There would be rioting, there would be looting, there'd be vandalism, there would be chaos in the streets. And it's not just that Philemon is worried about the chaos in the streets, he's worried about what will happen to his reputation with the other owners. Because if he goes soft on crime, they will reject him from their country club. And where does that leave the church? The costs are real. And when Paul asks him to release Onesimus, it was not a simple thing for anyone. And that's why Paul, love verse 22, and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Like, I'm coming. And I'm gonna see if you've actually done this. And not just me. I mean, remember, this is read in front of the whole church. The whole church is looking around going, is he gonna do it? Is he not gonna do it? By the way, you know who delivered the letter? Onesimus. And he delivers the letter and Philemon's go, before you beat me, read the letter. Please read the letter. So everyone's watching to see what he'll do, not only in Colossae, but over in Ephesus. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. They're all watching you. And he closes with this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul's strategy was genius. I mean, literally genius. And 1,700 years later, it would result in the emancipation of slaves and the eradication of an evil, evil institution. But it only happens when Onesimus and Philemon agree to give up their own rights. To Onesimus, Paul is saying, I know that you're concerned about human rights, and you have the right to be concerned about human rights. It is right to be concerned about human rights. Onesimus, I know you're right, you have the right, and it's right that you're right. Philemon, I know that you're concerned about law and order. You're concerned about chaos in the streets, and it is right for you to be concerned about your rights. But in this instance, two rights make a lot of wrongs. And there's a lot of people wronging each other because we're standing up for our rights. And what Paul is demonstrating, this is not theoretical, this is not hypothetical, this is not maybe it'll work. We know this works. But it only works when Jesus is Lord, because only the Lord Jesus can convince an Onesimus to lay down his rights at the risk of his life. And only Jesus as Lord can convince Philemon to lay down his rights at the risk of his privilege, at the risk of his society, because Jesus is Lord. And Paul is not asking Philemon or Onesimus or you or me to do anything that Jesus hasn't already done for us. This is our story, that he laid down his life for us. When we lay down our lives for others, when we lay down our rights, what we deserve, it opens the possibility for others to receive what they don't deserve. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than being on the right side of history. It is about honoring Christ so that as Lord, he could teach humans to treat each other as brothers. Last Sunday night, at the very time that Governor Ducey was announcing this order that there's a curfew, my wife and I were meeting a couple in the parking lot of the church. We'd been planning this for weeks. This couple, they came to me and said, listen, we know that COVID has hit a lot of families. We want to bless a family financially. And so he was going to write a check. I was going to find the family. And so that's why we were meeting at the very time Ducey was announcing the curfew. The couple got to the church before my wife and I did, and I got out of the car, and it was such an emotional moment for me. You remember how you were feeling? That pit in your splunkna? Just the disappointment of where we are as a people. I got out of the car and I went to my friend and I'm choking back the tears. And I said, man, I need this. I need this. And he said, yeah, me too. I need this. Well, the reason it was so emotional for me is that my friend is a black man who is writing a check for a white pastor that he had never met because they were in need. And I thought, I can't control what's going on in Washington. I can't control what's going on in New York or Louisville or Phoenix. This is what I can control right here, 60 inches. That's it. That's what I can control. I can't change culture. I can't even change other people's minds. But in this circle, in this parameter, I can do one good thing that would bring one slight ray of light into a world that is in darkness. And that's what we're calling you to do. You might say, what does this have to do with 21 days of prayer? Everything. Because it all starts with a prayer. Did you notice that I skipped over verses 4-7? This is the prayer that we're calling you to live in this week, that we're calling you to pray for this week. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Paul says that in virtually every letter he wrote. But the difference of this letter is when he says, I thank my God as I remember you, it's singular, not plural. Paul loved Philemon. And Philemon was a good man, like you are. He was trying to do the right thing. And Paul is stretching it beyond anything he had imagined. Because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your partnership, there's that word again, koinonia, your partnership with us in faith, I would translate that as your fellowship in fidelity. Some translations make this sound like we're evangelizing, we're sharing our faith. No, we're not just sharing words. We are sharing actions. We are living our commitment that Jesus is Lord. Whatever that costs me, whatever I have to give up, I am living my faith. That's the only way that our faith is going to impact our society. That our faith, when we, our fellowship and fidelity may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. And you might read that as saying, oh, when I exercise my faith, when I do good deeds for others, then I understand how much good Jesus has done for me. That's not what he's saying. That's true, it's just not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. That when we have fellowship in fidelity, we live out our faith in Jesus Christ. We carry it out in the community. We begin to understand how much more good we could do in the name of Christ to tear down the walls so that humans are not treated like animals. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the splunkna of the Lord's people. Philemon was a good man. He had a ways to go, like all of us do. And all of us, this is what we can control right here, 60 inches. And I want to challenge you as a church to pray this week that your 60 inches, even if you can't change anything else, that your 60 inches, something good would happen here. That's the takeaway for you to pray. For an understanding of how much more you could do to alleviate the suffering of others. And here's our prayer for you. I just want to borrow this from the other letter that was delivered that day, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. Church, I know who you are. I know who you are. And I know that your deeds right now are more important than the words you say, than what you post, than the conversations you have. Right here, 60 inches. My prayer is that you would bring some beauty into that this week. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, Northeast Christian Church, I'm not just preaching to my church here in Phoenix. I'm preaching to you out in Louisville as well. And one thing that I know about you is that you're the love of the Ville Church, and you have made a reputation around your city for being the go-to church to alleviate human suffering. Now, the cost of that is that during the COVID crisis, when a lot of churches, a lot of staffs were working less because they weren't having a big weekend production, your staff was actually working more. Because the greater the needs of your community, the greater the call is on your church. So your staff has been absolutely working overtime. They have had the pedal to the metal, as our staff has. And thank you for allowing us to give you the service as a gift. And I want you to know, in the room where I am right now, we have our staff gathered together. It's the first time in a long time. And it feels so good to be together. And so I just want to talk to you guys in the room right here. This is a great church. Their lead pastor, Tyler McKenzie, is one of the great young leaders in the country. And I'm going to pray for him in a moment. Their executive pastor, Rhonda, she's like a, 10-talent Christian. It's an amazing woman of God. And so I'm going to pray for her. And I just want to ask that, while I'm praying for their pastor and their executive pastor, that you would pray together right where you are for whatever role you play here, pray for the staff person at Northeast Christian Church, for them to be able to have the peace of Christ and the rest of Christ and the energy of Christ to make a difference in their city like we're making in ours. Let's pray together. Father, you know what Rhonda has done to lead Northeast Christian Church forward. You know her commitment to Christ, her ability to organize and lead. And I pray in these crazy times, as if COVID was not enough to have this powder keg in our cities, I pray, Lord, that you would give her wisdom and grace and power and peace. And for Tyler, my friend, my brother, who I am so proud of, that I could write a letter like Paul wrote to Philemon of his energy in Christ, his vision for the church, his leadership of the staff, his teaching of the word. Lord, would you give him a lion's heart and protect him with your angels, and may your community rally around him as a leader to make Jesus famous in Louisville. Lord, for the Lovetheville Church, would you be their northern star so that beyond all else, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus would be the focus of our people. We pray in Christ's name, amen. I love you guys. Have a great week.